Well, brother, today I want to conclude with part six in our series, our final part in our series titled The Intimate Names of God, Our Savior. The subtitle today is The Lord, Our Shepherd. The Lord, Our Shepherd. Again, the purpose or premise or goal of delving into the names of God is for us to intimately and emotionally and intellectually enhance our love for God the Father, our love for God, His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to be in utter awe, just utter awe that God gave His life for us as our sacrifice. It was not just the man Jesus Christ that was nailed to the tree. It was God, the Son of God, that laid down His life for us. We must not miss what the Jews did not see. God gave His life for us, that same God that was with the children of Israel in the wilderness throughout the Old Testament, that same God that was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, the same God who God the Father resurrected, the same God who is at the right hand of the Father at this very moment. A foundational scripture for this series has been John chapter 10 and verse 30, where it states, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. So today we'll look at part six, the intimate names of God, the Lord our Shepherd. This last name is Yahweh Rohi. Yahweh Rohi. YHWH hyphen ROHI. Yahweh Rohi. It's found predominantly over in the Psalms, but is found throughout the Bible. And when we consider the names of God that we've covered in the series, then place them in the context of Yahweh Rohi, the Lord our Shepherd, a very sobering and humbling and comforting and strengthening emotion of assurance begins to overwhelm you. When you begin to think that the Lord is our shepherd. Our shepherd. The Lord as our shepherd is a theme in multiple places throughout Scripture, and in Psalms 23, beginning is definitely a pivotal scripture for sure, a pivotal passage for sure. You know, over the years, we may have heard many and several sermons based on Psalms 23, focusing on Jesus Christ as our shepherd. You'll be able to add this one to that list. So go with me over to Psalms 23. Psalms 23, beginning in verse 1. The full title of today's message is The Intimate Names of God, Our Savior, The Lord, Our Shepherd, I Shall Not Want. The Lord, Our Shepherd, I Shall Not Want. Here in Psalms 23, that's what it says here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm not going to go in depth into Psalms 23 beyond verse 1. This first verse has a lifetime's worth of understanding that we will only expose a little of today. But a number of sermons could be given on just this one verse alone. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yahweh is my Rohi. I shall not want. What I want us to consider in this first sentence, this combined phrase as a focus of today's message, is that the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. Therefore, you shall not want. Therefore, you shall not want. This is a very personal statement. A very personal commitment from Yahweh to you personally. When we think about all the names of God that we've covered, this is a very, very personal phrase, a very personal name. He is your Savior, your very personal Savior, a commitment from Yahweh to you. He is your shepherd. He is my shepherd. The English Bible Dictionary, or the English Lexham Bible, states it this way, Psalms 23, verse 1. It says, Yahweh is my shepherd. I will not lack for anything. Yahweh is my shepherd. I will not lack for anything. Yes, of course, Jesus Christ gave his life for the sins of the world, but he gave his life as shepherd for you and for me personally as well. He gave his life for us as the sheep, as the sheep. When we consider again the Passover season that we just came through, and as we are here in this wonderful period of time of the spring harvest between Passover and Pentecost, representing a period of time where God is working to produce in each of us the character of Jesus Christ, as we head towards Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was given to the sheep of Jesus Christ, it is the perfect time to know and to consider that Yahweh is your shepherd. Is your shepherd. It's a wonderful period of time to think about that. We've come through Passover, the washing of feet, the putting away of sin, the cleansing of our sins, the days of unleavened bread. And we're in this period of time between then and Pentecost, where we can really stop and consider that the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. And you will not lack for anything. For anything. With that as the basis, what is it that you and I can claim from our shepherd, or proclaim about our shepherd, Jesus Christ? What can we proclaim? What does Jesus Christ and God the Father desire us to know with absolute certainty about Jesus Christ as our shepherd, as your shepherd? What does he want you to know? We must know, and we must be able to proclaim with increased spiritual depth, that indeed the Lord is your shepherd. That's one thing, that the Lord is your shepherd. And then a primary proclamation after understanding that the Lord is your shepherd is the fact that you shall not want. You shall not lack for anything. You shall not lack for anything. How is that possible? How is that possible? What does that mean? You know, how is it possible with all of the challenges, all of the trials, the tribulations, the tragedies? How is that possible with sickness and persecution, with separations? How is that possible with Alzheimer's and unknowns? How is that possible with the aging and decaying process of life and death that you shall not want? How is that possible? How could David make a claim as a man after God's own heart? What does that mean? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We will examine different perspectives, different events in Scripture in answering those two questions. How is that possible? And what does it mean with regard to the statement, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? I shall not lack for anything. How is that possible? What does that mean? Yahweh Rohi, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. Perspective number one. We're going to go through these as perspectives, as things we can think about, as angles on this statement, as understandings on this statement. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How is that possible? What does that mean? Perspective number one that we have to have. We must first and foremost endeavor to live and walk righteously before Yahweh Rohi. The first perspective is that we must first and foremost endeavor to live and walk righteously before Yahweh Rohi. We have to live and walk righteously before God. See, David was declared in both the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, and in the New Testament in Acts 13, 22, as a man after God's own heart. That's where we must begin. A man after God's own heart. It was David, through the inspiration of Jesus Christ, who characterized this personal revelation and his personal relationship of Yahweh as his shepherd who would not leave him in want. That statement came to him through the inspiration of Jesus Christ. So that statement is true. But a forerunner to that statement is that he was a man after God's own heart. He was endeavoring to live righteously before God. You see, there cannot be an expectation that we lack nothing if we are living and acting and choosing contrary to the way and to the will of God. It's not going to happen. We first have to have ourselves in the place where the Lord is our shepherd, where we are able to be shepherded by him. David was a man after God's own heart. We must firstly be men and women and children and teenagers and young adults and old adults after God's own heart. Then we can begin to make a proclamation. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then we can make that proclamation. The theological word book of the Old Testament, which I'll be quoting several times throughout this message, the theological word book of the Old Testament states this. It says, after David pondered his relationship as a shepherd to his sheep, he realized that was exactly the relationship God had with him. And so he declared, Yahweh Rehoi is my shepherd, I shall not want. He was out tending his sheep, caring for them. The sheep had all sorts of issues. He had to keep the wolves away. He had to go get the one that was lost. He had to heal up their wounds. He had to shear them at the right times. He had to give them medications. He had to do all sorts of things for these sheep. And as he cared for these sheep, he realized that this is the exact type of relationship that God has with me. You see, it wasn't a mistake that God called David a shepherd. As a shepherd. And then he was able to proclaim, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Those were David's words, a man after God's own heart. Therefore, we must position ourselves to be shepherded by Jesus Christ by endeavoring to live righteously. That's the first step. That's the first step. We've come through this Passover season and really sets us up. That is the first step. That's where it begins. Dealing with our sins, putting ourselves in a place where God can work with us, where we can be shepherded by Jesus Christ, because we are living righteously, endeavoring to do so. That's the first step. But how is it possible that we shall not want? What does that mean? Perspective number two. Perspective number two, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How is that possible? What does that mean? Perspective number two, we need to understand the Hebrew word for want. We need to understand the Hebrew word for want. The Hebrew word for want is hazir, hazir, H-A-S-E-R, hazir. That word for want means to go down, to recede, to diminish, to make low, to have an object of mass lowered in position. It means to lack, to cause to lack, to have little, to subtract, to be less in number, to be less in quantity. That's what that word means. Want. Want. David said, I shall not hazir. Lo hazir, no want, not want. When the Lord is my shepherd, he is saying, I shall not want, I shall not go down, I shall not be made lower, I shall not subtract. I shall not subtract. Now that's a pretty bold statement. That's a pretty bold statement. It represented not only a desired state, but a state of reality when we are in lockstep with God. When we are in lockstep with God, lo hazir, not want, is a reality. And as we shall see, it's not primarily a statement of physical conditioning or of a physical condition or of a physical circumstance. Although we can and we should absolutely request our shepherd's help in meeting our every physical need, it is chiefly a statement about our spiritual relationship with Yahweh as our shepherd, who will absolutely provide all of our needs to where we can declare, I lack for nothing. I lack for nothing. And that isn't to minimize the reality of the physical states and the physical challenges that we have in this life. But it is a spiritual relationship that David was emphasizing. And I went down last night to visit my father, who is declining steadily in health. Laying in the bed, cancer ravaging his body, I think about 150 or so pounds now, sores in different places. And so I'm standing there at his bedside. He knows he's dying. We pray about that. He understands what's going on. And I asked Dad, do you need anything? What do you want? What can I do for you? No, I don't need anything. You don't need anything? No. You have no needs right now? No. You're laying in bed. You're dying from cancer. You have sores breaking out over you. What can I do? What do you need? I don't need anything. I'm okay. You see, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, is a spiritual state. It's a spiritual state that allows the things that happen in our life at the physical level to be brought into context, into a spiritual realm. Into a spiritual realm. That's what David said. Lo hazia, I shall not want. I shall not want. It doesn't minimize the reality of the physical things that we go through. It causes them to come into perspective. It causes them to come into perspective. We want to continue to dig into these questions. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How is that possible? What does that mean? Perspective number three. Perspective number three for us to consider. Perspective number three, our wants can be met by Yahweh Rohi by decreasing the waters around us, not just giving us something. Our wants can be met by the Lord by decreasing the waters around us, not just by giving us something. It's an important perspective on this word that is brought out in Scripture. The theological word book of the Old Testament. It says the earliest occurrence of this verb, hazir, describes the decrease of the waters which prevailed over the earth at the time of the flood. That's the first occurrence, the first predominant occurrence of this word. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 3. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Can also be fulfilled by decreasing the waters around us, not just by us asking for something. Genesis 8, verse 3, it says, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased, hasir. The waters decreased, hasir. The waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on mountain of Ararat. And the waters decreased, hasir, continually until the 10th month. On the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. You see, in a sense, the waters of the earth decreased. The waters of the earth went down. The waters of the earth lacked. They receded. They abated so that Noah and human life could continue and not lack what was needed. You see, at times our prayer should be, Father, I need the problems that encumber me to recede. I just need the problems that encumber me to recede. I need the trials that would drown me to recede. I need Yahweh Rohi, the shepherd, the Lord my shepherd, to beat back the wolves around me so that I don't lack. I'm not necessarily asking you to give me something. I'm asking you, Father, to just have the waters recede. Have the trials recede. Have the problems recede. That's an interesting angle to prayer. Sometimes our prayers don't need to be, Lord, gimme, gimme, gimme. But Lord, let the waters recede so that I don't lack, so that I can accomplish the work that you still have for me to do. I have the desire, I have the will, but I need the waters to recede so I can lean into what you called me to do. That's what that word also means. So God allowed the waters to recede, to abate, so humanity could again go forth and to take advantage of the sustenance of the earth that was necessary for life to continue. See, Noah couldn't have existed forever in that ark. The waters needed to recede. They needed to recede. Genesis 8, verse 20, then Noah built, and you know what happened afterwards, after those waters abated, verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord Yahweh said in his heart, David, a man after my own heart, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, this is what God has said in his heart. This is what God has proclaimed. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, see, there are ecological and environmental challenges that seemingly are progressing across the face of this earth due to man's disobedience to tend and to keep the earth. But God promises that as the shepherd, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night will not cease. I will not cease being a shepherd who provides for the sustenance of my sheep. The conditions will remain there. That is at the foundation of the sustenance of physical life. The fact that God has promised in his heart to sustain this earth, our shepherd. The physical source to fulfill our physical wants comes from this earth, the bounties of this earth, evil and good. Take advantages of the resources from this earth. That's done by our shepherd. God provides the sustenance needed for us to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth. Yahweh is my Rohi. I shall not want. I shall not want. Again, how is it possible? What does that mean? Perspective number four. Perspective number four that we want to keep in mind. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Perspective number four. God, Yahweh Rohi, provides our daily bread. God, Yahweh Rohi, provides our daily bread. The theological word book of the Old Testament. Says Hebrew, in the Hebrew, want, hazir, is most frequently used to express the sufficiency of God's grace to meet the needs of his people. They never lack. In the wilderness, when the people followed God's command, they never lacked manna, depending on God daily for what he supplied. That is a promise from Yahweh Rohi. The Lord is our shepherd. He provides what we need. He provides our daily needs. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 16 and verse 12. Exodus 16 and verse 12. When David made this statement, he knew exactly what he was saying. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Exodus 16, verse 12, it says, I have heard, God speaking, I have heard the complaints. Notice here, he didn't say, I have heard the prayers. I have heard the supplications. He says, I have heard the complaints. That's oftentimes us, isn't it? But even in our complaining, God hears us. He says, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel, speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh Elohim. I am. So it was that the quail came up in the evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layers of the dew lifted, there was on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is a thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. Verse 17, then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omer, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. No lack. Lo hasia. No lack. You know, there was maybe the widow or the elderly who went out and couldn't gather as much as maybe they needed. So they came back with only maybe a handful. But when they consumed that handful, they had no lack. And maybe you had the teenagers that were out there running with buckets full. You know, I'm going to get some more. So tonight, after, you know, I'm going to have me a snack. And lo and behold, after they was filled, it was gone. No lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack. God promises to the faithful to provide our daily bread. Our daily need. We can call on God and proclaim in faith God's desire to fulfill our daily need. We can call on him. We can proclaim that. We can make that claim of him in prayer. Go with me over to Matthew 6 and verse 9. Matthew 6 and verse 9. Jesus Christ emphasized this matter for us. The Lord our shepherd wants us to proclaim in prayer and request to the Father that our daily needs be met. Here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it says, and in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread. How many days have there been where you've had no bread? Where you've had nothing to eat? Nothing. Can you count those days, exceed five? More than 5 days where you had nothing to eat? More than 10 days of all the days of your life where you've had nothing to eat? Not by choice, but by circumstances, nothing to eat? God provides daily bread. And he wants us to pray to him to do so. You know, I understand what it's like to miss McDonald's for a week or two. I go into some type of, regressive state. But that's a little bit different. I have plenty to eat, but, you know, Mickey D's, after a while, you know, I need to get my hamburger fixed and a small fry and a small Coke. But that's a little bit different. But I can say there's not been a day of my life where, because of circumstances or situations, I did not have something to eat. Something to eat. Even growing up very, very poor in the inner city with my mom, having to go out with a buck to buy, you know, a loaf of bread and have it last several days, we had sustenance, we had food to eat. Somehow. God promises that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There are places, however, in the world where that's not the case. There certainly are. The third world, where people have to work hard that day to get enough to eat that day. If they don't work that day, if they don't go out and gather that day, they won't eat that day in the third world. And then there is the fourth world, where people die from starvation, where there is nothing to go out and gather. David proclaimed that he would not be in want. The Lord, our shepherd, Jesus Christ, encouraged us to pray for our daily bread, both at the physical level and at the spiritual level. We must have that prayer. Yahweh, my Rohi, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, and he provides our daily bread. Again, how is it possible? How is it possible? What does it mean that I shall not want? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Perspective number five. Perspective number five. Yahweh Rohi sustains our trudging through the wilderness. The Lord sustains our trudging through the wilderness. Go with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7. You know, we're in this period of the spring holy days between Passover and Pentecost. We're in a sense in this time period prior to receiving God's Holy Spirit, just in a figurative sense, where we're in the wilderness. God knows our trudging through the wilderness. He understands that. Here in Deuteronomy 2, verse 7, it says, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows your trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing." You have lacked nothing. Haziah Lo Dabor. That's what that says in the Hebrew. You have lacked nothing. Moses reminded the children of Israel of this just before they entered into Canaan. You have lacked nothing. God is well aware of our trudging through this life, and trudging is an apt description of the Christian battling the challenges of this life. Efforting, my word, efforting to keep one's eye on the prize set before them. It is a trudge at times. It is. It is. More often than not, for most of us, life is or becomes a trudge. A trudge. And as we age, this physical body begins to decline and wane. Trudging can become a daily, if not hourly, reality. Where you wake up in the morning, you say, "Yeah, I feel pretty good. I think I can do A, B, and C." And before you know it, can't get anything done. It becomes a trudge. Got to drag yourself from place to place. That's the reality of this life. But God proclaims through this life of trudging, we shall not want, we shall not lack, we shall lo hazir. Why? Because the Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. We have to claim that promise. It's not always that the shepherd removes the necessity to trudge. He doesn't always do that. You know, the shepherd that's out there with his sheep and says, look, we need to get from point A way down to point B where there's water, it's going to be a difficult route. But that's the only way. And it's going to be a trudge. And so the shepherd guides us through the trudging of this life. He is our shepherd. He will give us what we need in the midst of our trudging. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Deuteronomy 7, verse 8 says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flows out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olives and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will not lack, in which you will lack for nothing. You will lack for nothing. In the Hebrew, that phrase here says, lack no everything. Bring you to a land which you will lack no everything. That is beautiful. You will lack no everything. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Our hope and our eyes as the spiritual children of God cannot be fixated on this physical life as our promised land. You see, the children of Israel had their eyes on the promised land, that physical land. Our eyes must be on the spiritual prize, the spiritual land. That's where our eyes must be fixed. The Lord, our shepherd, brings us through this physical life with all of the lessons, all of the challenges, all of the trudging it provides to prepare us for everlasting life in the kingdom of God. Just like the shepherd with his sheep knows that over the horizon is a pool of water where my sheep can drink, Jesus Christ knows the same for us. But between here and there, there's some trudging that has to take place. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We have to know that. We have to believe that. That promise is as real as the promised land which the shepherd provided to the children of Israel. Just as real. Just as real. But unlike the children of Israel, we must remain faithful to and grateful for what the Lord does provide. You see, the Lord said, I'm doing this for you. Your shoes aren't going to wear out. I'm going to give you manna every day. I'm going to give you quail. That ain't good enough. Ain't good enough. We're tired of what the Lord is providing. That was their attitude. For them, what God provided in the midst of real trials, real difficulties, real challenges, real suffering, real pain, real sorrow, real death was not good enough. And see, we go through all of that in a real way. We go through real sorrow, real difficulty, real challenges, real pain, real death. And like the children of Israel, we can say, well, Father, it's not good enough. And our shepherd is saying, I am your shepherd, you shall not want. I have provided, and I will provide all that you need. Verse 11. So our shepherd provides this warning. Verse 11. Because we do have these real things that we go through. But he provides this warning. He says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. Again, we have to go back to point number one. We have to be living righteously. We can't forget by not keeping God's commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses to dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who brought you through those trudging times, who brought you through those difficulties, who healed you when you were sick, who comforted you at times when loved ones died, who heard your prayer for your children when they were going through difficult times as teenagers. Lest you forget, and brought you out of that land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness. You see, it was a great and terrible wilderness. They didn't go on, you know, an ice skating rink into the promised land with Disney characters lying on each side. That wasn't the deal. They went through a great and terrible wilderness. But God said, through this great and terrible wilderness, I am your shepherd. You shall not want. Do we know that? He says, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water. Life will have its great, terrible wildernesses. But the Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. That's his promise. Who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. Verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do you good in the end. There are tests, there are trials in this life. There absolutely are. There are tests and there are trials in this life, some from external sources, some internally from within our own body, where cells go out of whack, organs go out of whack, blood, plasma goes out of whack, things happen internally or externally, and there are also some in which our Heavenly Father brings to us as a form of test and trial. Why? To do us good. To do us good. Well, we have to remember that the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. It doesn't change. Verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and my might and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. Verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. It is he that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if by any means, this is a very important phrase, if by any means, it doesn't matter what the cause, whether you're in wealth or poverty, whether you're in health or sickness, whether you're free or slave, whether you have relief or whether you have pain, whether you're in a terrible wilderness or in a fruitful land. If by any means we forget the Lord our God, if we forget the Lord is our shepherd, I shall not want, and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. Shall surely perish. That's a chilling statement. See, the Lord is our shepherd. He wants us to understand that. He wants us to grasp that. All of the names of God, all of the characteristics of God, he wants us to have confidence in that and live our lives according to that. And if by any means we begin to falter and fail, he wants us to get on our knees and come back to him and return to him as the Lord our shepherd and claim the promises that he lays out before us. The Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. David knew exactly what he was saying. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. How is that possible? What does that mean? Perspective number six. God provides our needs through difficulty and suffering. God provides our needs even through difficulty and suffering. He does. The trials and difficulties and sufferings in this life does not mean that the Lord has ceased to be your shepherd. That is not what it means. It does not mean the Lord has ceased to provide what you need. Difficulties and sufferings are a part of going through the wilderness. Some more, some less. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. We have to remember these words by Paul about Jesus Christ, because Yahweh Rohi provides our needs through difficulty and suffering. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, it says, "For to this you were called." I want to be called to that part. I wanted to be called to the Feast of Tabernacles part. I didn't want to be called to the difficult and trial part. He said, "But to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us example that you should follow in his steps." Christ suffered. You have been called into that. "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return." That's what we're called to do. "When he suffered, he did not threaten." That's what we're called to do. "But committed himself to him, to the Lord, his shepherd, who judges righteously." He committed himself to his Father, "who himself bore our sins." Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, "that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." See, trials and circumstances and suffering can cause us to stray. It can cause us to slow down and lay down on the job sometimes. God understands that. When the shepherd was out there tending the sheep and he saw a sheep that was sick laying over on the side, he went over to tend to it, to help it, to find out what's going wrong with it. That's what Jesus Christ promises to do for us. He says, "When we're sick, go to the elders of the church. They'll lay hands on you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord." He offers that to us. The shepherd often had that oil, that soothing oil that he would put on the wounds of the sheep to help heal them. This life has sufferings. This life has trials. This life has difficulties. The desire of God the Father is that we always return, no matter the circumstances, to the shepherd and the overseer of our soul. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Do we know and do we trust in that promise? God does not promise that we will not have difficulty of all sorts in this life. He tells us to come before the shepherd that we may not want, that we may not lack, that we may not decrease in the most vital aspect. And that most vital aspect is our spiritual relationship with him, which will be what gets us into the promised land, into eternal life. That's the relationship that we must maintain no matter what. No matter what. God knows we have physical needs as we trudge through this life. That was the case for the widow at Zarephath. We talked about her a little bit on the last day of unleavened bread in the context of Elijah's weaknesses. I want to go there and look at this widow, a very powerful example, as a deep lesson for us in that transition as that we experience as we come to know Yahweh Rohi. There are some tremendous lessons here for us when we look at the widow of Zarephath. Go with me over to 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8. See, the theological word book of the Old Testament gives this example with relationship to this word. It says, this proved to be so for those who trusted in the Lord. Example, this widow. This widow came to understand that the Lord was her shepherd. And she, as we'll see, vacillated. But she returned to the shepherd, the overseer of her soul. Here in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him, meaning Elijah, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called and said to her, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Verse 12, so she said, as your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I might go and prepare for myself and my son that we may eat and die. Notice something here. This was a life and death situation for the widow and her son. Life and death. Life and death. They were about to eat their very last meal. Famine had struck the land for 3 years and some months, and poverty had struck their home. They were likely skin and bone at this time. And she knew that death was right around the corner for her and her son. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How could that be possible in this case? How could that be possible in this case? And notice what she said here. She said, as Yahweh, your Elohim lives. She didn't say, as the Lord, my God lives. She said, Elijah, that's your God, not my God. It's your God. I'm going to get me some sticks and take my handful of flour and a little bit of oil and a little bit of water, and I'm going to bake me something so that I can have this last meal and die. I don't know about this God that you are coming here proclaiming. Elijah would show her in dramatic fashion through both sustenance of life and later on as the resurrection of her own son that Yahweh is her Rohi. You see, we go through tough times. That's why these things are here in Scripture for us. This is a profound lesson for each of us that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, not just in sustaining life in this most dire of circumstances, but even at the point of death itself. Verse 13, and Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as I have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God, thus says Yahweh Elohim of Israel, the bin of your flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, nor shall it lack. Lo hasia, no lack. Until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry. It did not want, it did not lack, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. See, we have to proclaim this on our knees when we're facing those life and death circumstances. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But see, it can be difficult for us to continue to believe. I know it, I've experienced it. And that was the case for the widow of Zarephath. God had pulled her through this life and death situation. But then, when truly faced with death, when truly faced with death, knocked on the door, suddenly fear and doubt overwhelmed the reality that the Lord was her shepherd. Verse 17, 1 Kings 17, 17. Says, now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. If you look in your margin of the New King James Version, it says he died. He died. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and kill my son? Is that what you have done? I don't know this God. I was somewhat of a believer when you had that bread last for many days, but I'm no longer a believer because my son is dead. We can think that sometimes, and we can begin to think that we are being cursed because of sins repented of. I did this back when I was 15 or 22 or 35 or 46 or 57 or 68, and God hasn't forgotten it. And that's why I'm going through this, because God has placed a curse on me. You know, we need to go back and read the history of David. Because even in this case, maybe God would allow her son to die. You see, in David's case, he sinned with Bathsheba, and God allowed his son to die. Over in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, it says this, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sins. They've been forgiven. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. So that was the case with David. But remember, it was David who proclaimed, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see, here the widow of Zarephath, somehow in her mind there was sin involved in her consciousness with regard to her sin. Maybe her son was a child out of wedlock. We don't know. Maybe that's the case. Maybe that's why all of a sudden she made this connection. And maybe she knew or heard of or understood what had happened in David's case. And then she made the connection and assumed that that was the outcome for David. That obviously has to be the outcome for me. We do that sometimes. Joe Blow, had this happened to him. Therefore, that's what's going to happen to me. Remember what David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Nathan did go to David, but God sent Elijah to the widow. Verse 19. And he said to her, give me your son. This is not what happened in David's case. This was her circumstance. The Lord was her shepherd. She had different needs. She had different wants. The Lord was her personal shepherd. So he said to her, give me your son. And he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying, laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on this widow whom I lodged by killing her son? I don't know what's going on, Lord, but I know the Lord is her shepherd. And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "Oh, my Lord, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Verse 23, and Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house, gave him to his mother, and Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of Yahweh is in your mouth is the truth. Now I know." Now I know. That's the question we have to ask ourselves. In spite of what we're going through, do we know that the Lord is our shepherd, that we shall not want, that we shall not want? That example was so powerful that Jesus Christ made reference of it over in Luke 4:24. I'll just read it here over in Luke 4:24. Then he said, when he was dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees who was challenging him, but these were not just Pharisees and Sadducees, these were also people in his own town, his own people. He'd gone back to Capernaum where his people were, and he went back there to preach the gospel. They didn't believe him. They said, you're Joseph's son. We're paying attention to you. And he says over here in Luke 4:24, "Surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own home. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." See, Jesus Christ quoted that for us. He quoted that for us. That just wasn't a one-time circumstance. He's saying, look at the example in Scripture. I did that, and I can do this. Yahweh is my Rohi. I shall not want, even when facing death. How is that possible? What does that mean? Perspective number seven, God provides our needs even through our wives and through our husbands. God provides our needs through our wives and through our husbands. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Proverbs 31 verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack, lo hazia, of gain." There are a couple things happening here. There are three characteristics that are happening here. There is virtue, there is trust, and there is giving. There is virtue, godly characteristics, there is trust, and there is giving. The reciprocal process of giving and trusting and trusting and giving and giving and trusting and giving and giving and trusting. I mean, it's like a train. That's what marriage is supposed to be. Energy, giving and trusting and trusting and giving and trusting. All mixed in with the virtue of God. That's the intent. That's why God said a man shall leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife. They shall become one flesh. This reciprocal process with the great shepherd Jesus Christ, within marriage, the wants and the needs are fulfilled. When there is a breakdown in trust, a breakdown in giving, a breakdown in virtue, the result is want. Want on the part of the husband, want on the part of the wife. That's what this is telling us. within marriage is a wonderful place, a wonderful blessing that God has given us so that our wants through Jesus Christ can be fulfilled. Can be fulfilled. You have to give that some consideration as a perspective. Perspective number eight. Perspective number eight. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How is that possible? What does that mean? Perspective number eight. We've touched on this a bit already. The Lord is my shepherd, even unto death. Perspective number eight, the Lord is my shepherd, even unto death. God promises to be our shepherd. He will provide what we need. We shall not want, even unto death. Even unto death. Go with me over to Psalms 116. Psalms 116. Psalms 116, it says, thanksgiving for deliverance from death. But we'll see in here that we can even be thankful for the deliverance, in some cases, even of death. It says here in Psalms 116, let's just read it through. It starts off with this beautiful phrase, I love the Lord. You know, so this is a death, this is somewhat of a death psalm that begins with the words, I love the Lord. You know, we have to think about that. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surround me. The pangs of the grave lay hold on me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Rest. Rest easy. That's what I tell my dad when I leave. Rest easy. Your life is in God's hand at this point. Rest easy. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore, I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I have said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all benefit towards me? Sometimes we feel that way. We're facing terrible circumstances. Oh, everybody's a liar. David's sort of repenting here. That's how I felt. All men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take up a cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious, precious, beautiful scripture here. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The Lord truly, O Lord, truly, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant, possibly referring all the way back to Naomi, his great grandmother. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of his people, of all his people, in the court of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Yahweh Rohi, the Lord our shepherd, I shall not want. This is a psalm declaring that God our shepherd, even at the point of death, remains our shepherd. Provides all of our wants. You see, it said here, I just want to read through some of these phrases, some of these commitments, even when facing death. He says, I love the Lord. He heard my voice, my supplication. He's inclined my ear. He's delivered my soul. He's gracious. He's righteous. He's merciful. He preserves. He saved me. He's dealt bountifully with me. He delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. His benefits towards me. He's the cup of my salvation. He's precious in my sight. He's loosed my bonds. In the midst of him, I will praise the Lord, even when I'm facing death. Even when I'm facing death. The Lord our shepherd, even in death, I shall not want. The final perspective, number nine. Final perspective, number one, nine. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How is that possible? What does that mean? Perspective number nine. The Lord, my shepherd, is my everything. The Lord, my shepherd, is my everything. With that understanding, then we can read all of Psalms 23. Go back over to Psalms 23. With that understanding, and again, we just opened the curtain a little bit. But with that understanding, then let's read Psalms 23. A fitting closure to the series, The Intimate Names of God. Psalms 23 says, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd, Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is the conclusion of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's the goal. That's the promise, that we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Brethren, through this series, we've looked at several names of God. El, God. Eli, the Greek for El. Eloi, Aramaic for El. Eloah, the only true and living God. Ella, the fear and perplexed one. Elohim, God plural, created the heavens and the earth. Yahweh, the true one God, the true God. Adonai, master, owner, father. Theos, supernatural being as creator and sustainer. Logos, the word. Kyrios, exercises supernatural authority. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Mighty One of Jacob, El Gabor, Mighty God, El Yon, El Elyon, Most High, El Olam, Everlasting God, El Roy, God of Seeing, Elohim, Yahweh Elohim, Lord God, Yahweh Mikadesh, the Lord who sanctifies and makes holy, Yahweh Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Yahweh Yira, the Lord will provide, Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals, Yahweh Nisi, the Lord our banner, Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Shalom, the Lord our peace, Yahweh Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. Oftentimes, as in the book, there's an epilogue. There's an epilogue. I want to read the final words of Jesus Christ in his prayer to his Father prior to his arrest the night of Passover as the epilogue to this series. Go with me over to John 17, verse 24. John 17, verse 24. See, in these names we have seen the character of God, the God who loves us. When we pull all this together in the knowledge and the fact and the context that the great being, God the Father and Jesus Christ, who as one in agreement and act, who hung the planets in their frame, sent and gave Jesus Christ, God the Son, as our Passover sacrifice in our place, placed in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, resurrected by God the Father, accepted as the wave sheaf offering, restored to the glory that he had before the world began, is currently at the right hand of the Father and continues in the role of high priest as shepherd until we inherit eternal life, is nearly incomprehensible. The promise that God lays out for us is beyond our capacity to really understand and grasp. But as an epilogue, I want to read these words of Jesus Christ, because this is his words and his desire. It says, Father, I desire that they, also whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, as we've gone through, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them.